Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
All right, who's ready? We all just said it. Come on, are you ready? Yeah. All right. If you're not, get ready. Get ready fast because we're going in. I brought the study Bible today, okay? We're going to have some fun together. And hey, if you haven't met me yet or my wife, Pastor Keith, Pastor Amy, it's our privilege to be the lead pastors here at Blaze Church. So grateful that you would join us. And I really believe that God is going to continue to do something. He's already doing something in this space. And man, it's just amazing. I just love how personal the Holy Spirit is. We were saying it yesterday as just a team coming together that, man, every service, God does something unique for you. I want you to understand that prayer and anointing, that was the 11:30. I mean, that's there. God needed some of you to know how much he loves you and what he has for your life. There's a destiny for you. And so I'm grateful for it. That's why people ask, Pastor Keith, are you Spirit-filled? I said, of course. I don't want to be Keith-filled. Man, if I was Keith-filled, nothing would work. And I'll tell you this, during this season since March, I have believed more in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and in the gifts of the Spirit than ever before, in prophecy and speaking in tongues and words of knowledge and faith and healing and miracles, because I'm telling you, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, y'all, I would have quit in April. You tell me you're going to... By the way, Pastor, you're doing Easter without a building this year. I'm out. So I'm just grateful for his power and presence in our lives and grateful for all he's going to say to you. So this is a word for you today. Excited to have you here. If you don't know any of my personal story, Amy and I, we met when we were 15 years old. And so we'll know each other for 16 years this December, been married for 11 years. And I first saw Amy at one of my best friend's parties. And I was a 15-year-old kid. I kind of liked what I saw. I'll be honest, this 15-year-old and I said, bro, who is he? He said, that's my cousin. And I said what any 15-year-old would say 16 years ago, well, what's her screen name? Screen name, right? I want to instant message her. And man, I'm telling you, social media has been passive aggressive since it's, you remember away messages? You would just, yo, you could fight. Just, you know who you are. That's all you put. And you're like, they're doing something over there. They know who they are according to that away message. And so thankfully we moved past that. We've gotten more direct now with sharing articles on each other's walls and whatnot. We're just... I'm just gonna leave this here for you, tag you in it. But when I first saw her, I wanted to get to know her because all I had at that moment was what I saw. And I didn't really know anything about her. I didn't know her personally. So we started talking to each other and then started spending time together. And that's when we really got to know each other. And how many know that there's a difference between seeing and knowing? There's a difference between knowing about and personally knowing, having a relationship with someone. And so what I want to do today is I really want to give you a healthy habit of how to know God. A real practical way. If you're at, how can I know God? How can I know more of who God is? Well, today we're going to talk about this next healthy habit in our lives of how to know God. And I forgot to say this earlier. If you'd like to at this point in our service, you can lower your mask and breathe in a little air if you'd like, or if you feel more comfortable, you can keep it on however you're most comfortable at this time because we're just kind of listening and taking in. But how can we know God? And really, this whole series, Essential Worker, as you saw during our bumpers, is based out of something we read that says that we come to Christ the cornerstone, right? The cornerstone of our faith, and we become like living stones, Peter says. We're put together as a spiritual house in this world. We're really a representation of the kingdom of God to others. And that's why I say you are essential to this world if you're a follower of Christ. You are essential to, you matter to bring the hope of Jesus, the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and all that God has called you to be. That's why you have value. But as an essential worker, there's ways that we can grow as a living stone. And that's really what we're doing is just taking a couple weeks, and you might say back to basics or getting fun foundations in, but I really want you to understand last week, prayer. Why do we pray? How do we pray? What's the purpose of prayer? And this week, we're going to talk about Scripture. The inspired word of God. How do we understand this? Because anyone here want to be honest with me? Because I'll raise my... This is a little confusing, right? At times you go to read and you say, I don't understand. What is that? Is that one book or a lot of books? Who wrote it? And so we're going to kind of share a little bit of that today. And really the question I want to start off with is this question. What is the Bible? Maybe as a kid you sang the song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I just don't understand what it means. It's... So what is this? What is this Bible? Why is it that when we say read the Bible or read God's word, or what are we actually saying there? Now, let me say this to you. For about the next 10, 15 minutes, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of history. I'm going to give you a lot of statistics and some data. But I'm doing that because I want you to realize the validity of what we call Scripture, the inspired word of God. I want you to realize that history and science, it actually works to confirm what God's word says. It actually works to show us why. How can we trust this? If this was written so long ago, does it have any meaning for my life today? So if you're into history and scholarly stuff and academics, you're going to love these next 10, 15 minutes. If you're not, just like it, okay? Just stare at the lemon shirt. That's why I wore this. You just can't take your eyes off of me today. Just keep looking up here, and then we're going to read from God's word, and I'm going to show you the blessings that come, six blessings that come from having a healthy habit. But look at some of these statistics. 82% of all households in the U.S. have at least one of these. That's a big number. In fact, over 70% have multiple copies of these. And that might be in print form like this. It might be as an app on their phone. But all these households have access to the Bible. And look at that. Every year, 40 million copies are sold. I'm telling you, you can check any year you want, and the New York Times bestseller list will always have the number one bestseller as the Bible. Why? What is it about this? The Bible's been translated in 670 different languages from cover to cover, both testaments. I'm going to explain what that means in a minute. Giving more than 5 billion people access to Scripture. And the New Testament has been translated into more than 1,000 languages, adding another 5 million people who can act. I just want you to hear that because I want you to realize that this is everywhere. But what we want to ask is why? Why should it matter to my life? Maybe you had a grandparent or someone in your house and they had like one of these, only even bigger. It just kind of blow it off and like, that's grandma's Bible. And it's just big and you didn't even want to touch it because you were afraid you were going to die if you touch it. It might zap me because of how holy it looks. So let's talk about what the Bible is. Because this word Bible is actually used in other pieces of literature. Maybe you've heard of like the motorcycle Bible or the agriculture Bible. We just kind of use that word and tag it on. And that's because the word Bible is actually just a transliterated word, meaning it was originally a Greek word or a Latin word that we didn't make an English word for it. We just took it and said Bible. It was originally Biblos and it just became Bible. It's the same with baptize. Baptize was just baptizo and it just became no one cares about this. Move on, Keith. I think it's fascinating. So all that to say that this is the holy Bible. This is the set-apart Bible. This is, you can give me all the other Bibles, but there's something unique about this. What is it? So when you go to open this up, the first thing you're going to notice is that it's really broken up into two major parts or categories, and we call it the two testaments. A good fitting word for that word testament is actually the word covenant, which is like a word that means a promise. It's really the first thing to know about this book is that there's the Old Testament, meaning the Old Covenant, the way by which God interacted with his people before Jesus came and walked this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, resurrected, and ascended to the Father. There was the Old Covenant, and then the New Testament outlines Jesus walking this earth and ascending and the writings of Paul in the first century church and how Jesus said, I have established a new covenant in my blood. So that kind of really shows us the life of Jesus and how we now have been adopted as his children. If you put your faith in Christ, how we live our lives. The next thing you'll notice when you open this is it's not just one book, which is actually pretty nice because if you feel like I can't read a book that big, there's 66 books in here. And so and even the word book isn't actually the best word, but it's just the word that's stuck over time because you're going to see in here there's poetry, there's some music, there's songs, there's letters. There's books of history, there's narrative, there's prophecy where authors were inspired by God's presence, his Holy Spirit to write about what would happen. There's all different writings in here, but we're just going to stick with books because if I had to say there's 66, prophecy, poetry, so books, and this is fascinating, 40 authors contribute to the writing of this. You try to get 40 people to agree on something that they're writing and for there to be consistency throughout it. How is that? Well, they were inspired by God. This is the inspired word of God, spanning over 1,500 years. That when you look at the earliest writings, really scholars will say that Job kind of even predates what was happening at some points in Genesis. But you go back to Genesis and you go into the New Testament, 1,500 years, three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic, But here's the thing I want you to get the most out of this. There's one story. There's really one story going on here. And it's a story of God. And I like to explain it this way. If you could put four phases to the story, there's creation, there's the fall, there's redemption, and there's restoration. And it's really just God telling his story to humanity through the work of Jesus, through what the Holy Spirit is making alive in our lives today. This is God's story. And it's been preserved. It started off on stone and etched. In fact, God, it says in Exodus that God actually, he was the first one to kind of do this with his own finger, the Ten Commandments, put it into stone. And then it moved to papyrus and scrolls and animal skin. And then in the 1400s, we got it in a book, and the printing press started happening. And then we had got some dates here I thought was interesting. In 1982 was the first time that there was Logos Bible software. I wasn't around for that. I wasn't born yet. But some of you were real excited when Logos Bible software came out, and now you had a CD you could put in your computer. And then in 1993 was the first website, Bible Gateway. And you just had to go through the process, like that whole thing, and hope that no one picked up the phone and kicked you off. You're just in the middle of reading. And then it was in 2008 that the Bible app came out, YouVersion Bible app, which today has just skyrocketed. Life Church gives that away, makes the Bible accessible. In 2016, for the first time, the Bible went to VR. How cool is that? You can actually put on VR glasses and see the pages in front of you. And all of that to say, just think about it, the Bible has been preserved for us. Really, God inspiring these authors to write, as we say, it's God-breathed, right? It's just preserved. But the question usually comes up, not just what is the Bible, but it's this one. How can we trust the Bible? All right, so you're giving me this whole timeline, and you're trying to tell me that the same Bible that I hold in my hands today hasn't been changed, hasn't been altered. No one got involved and put a little first opinions in there. Where's that writing or that book? And I want to show you some things. And again, this is really going to appeal to you if you're kind of processing things through an intellectual and scholarly. And just let me understand some of this. When scholars look to prove something that's written, what they look for is what's called original manuscripts. And an original manuscript of some form of writing is something that's been handwritten. That they can attest that there was a process that someone wrote it and then another person wrote it, and they get as many of these original manuscripts as close to the dated material as possible to show that what we have thousands of years later is in fact what the authors wrote, what these prophets and apostles penned down as moved by the Holy Spirit. How can we attest that this hasn't been changed over time? And so I'm going to put an image up on the screen for you right now, and it might be a little bit hard to see or understand, but it's easier than me holding a book or passing it around. That wouldn't work. But here's what you're looking at. Every one of these dots that you see represents an original manuscript of the New Testament. Okay, so right down here is the New Testament, and there was a third page. It's just the screen's only here. So just picture another page of more red dots. And what this is showing you, that today we have more than 27,000 New Testament manuscripts dating as early as 130 AD. Now, compare that to some of these blue dots, some real respected literature in academics. Homer's Iliad, written in 800 BC. The earliest manuscript is 400 BC, and there's 1,757 manuscripts. And let me just kind of just bring you into this so we can all say, wow, together. What this is saying is that when it comes to your New Testament, there's over 27,000 manuscripts that have confirmed the manuscripts that exist, that what we hold is what the authors were moved to write by the power of God. If you ever read Beowulf before, anyone ever read Beowulf in school, right? There is one original manuscript of that writing, just one. And yet, in academics, we'll point to that and say, oh, let's just read Beowulf, let's go to Homer's Iliad. And yet, even for the New Testament, there's more than 5,000 Greek manuscripts that exist. That was the original language that it was written in. We have access to more than 5,000 Greek manuscripts. That's where you say, wow, go ahead and try it. All right, so it's amazing. It's exciting, because I just want you to realize that this, what we hold, is what was written. For the Old Testament was used by scholars from 9th century texts that they found, 9th century AD. They were using all these scrolls up until 1946 when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And get ready to say wow again, okay? But when they found these Dead Sea Scrolls, they found parts of almost every book in the Old Testament, fragments on stone, on papyrus, on scroll, all these things, they found it dating back to the 3rd and 2nd century BC, and when they compared what they now had then with what they were using from the 9th century, It matched. You did it on your own that time. Thank you. What that means for them, those scholars, was, wow, everything we were using to attest to the original writings, they found 95% of Isaiah in that finding, and it all matched. They were blown away. They're like, what we've been using is actually what they wrote. I want you to be able to trust what you're reading today, that it's been preserved. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, I think that's when we get a lot of questions. Why just 27 books? What about the other writings? What about the Gospel of Thomas or Judas? And what about the Apocrypha? Those are some other questions that might come. The books that maybe you've seen it in a Catholic Bible, those books between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What about those, Pastor Keith? Are those inspired as well? Let me show you another graph. They'll show you the canon of Scripture. The word canon simply means this is what has been recognized as the inspired word of God. And that word recognized is very important. This wasn't, well, they just got together and just chose some and rejected the others. No, they recognized through criteria what was inspired word of God. These 27 books up here are what we hold in the New Testament today. And down here we see other writings that existed, the early church, 100, 200, 300, 400, all the way up to 800 this graph has, other writings that existed. Why the 27? Why not the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Thomas, or this one, Letters of Barnabas? That would be a fun book. Right? Why not that? Well, they had three criteria. The first was that any writing had to either be written by an apostle or authorized by an apostle. And what that means is an apostle, using that language for the first century, was one that was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. So when John wrote, they said, well, you were there at the cross. You saw the empty tomb. You are an apostle. Jude was authorized by an apostle to write. So that was the first, we need an eyewitness to the resurrected Savior. So I don't know this one, Wisdom of Solomon. Sorry, bro. No one signed off on that. The second criteria was that the churches at that time in the first century, second, third century, they had to have consensus and agree on the writing. Now, if you've been in church world for some period of time, you know how long it is to get consensus for churches. Let's get all the churches in this area to work together and approve this writing. But that's what they did. They saw these letters and these writings circulating, and they would test it at the Church of Jerusalem, the Church at Antioch, all these places. This is the inspired word of God. This wasn't just someone writing. They were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's the author, but men held the pen. God inspired. God breathed out Scripture. So they said, we agree. And the third thing they had, that everyone had to agree with it, and everybody had to make sure that it was written by an apostle. And the third criteria was that it had to be consistent in its doctrine. Was that they needed to know, okay, with the writings we've already approved and seen and recognized, does this line up? Is this just someone's opinion here? And I love it. I just laugh at this because I feel like Hebrews got a bad rep from 200 to 300. They weren't sure right there, like, I don't know. Let's recognize. And it wasn't until 327 when they finally made the canon, 27 books. I just say that to you so you can understand. There's no second edition coming out of this. There's no revised copy. That since 475 BC, the Old Testament has been the Old Testament, those 39 books. And since 327 AD, the New Testament has been the New Testament. So while your YouVersion Bible app may have a software update, they're not updating it with another piece of literature. You can trust that. Now, one last question, and then I promise we're going to read it. What about the Apocrypha? Because I feel like, especially on Long Island, religious cultures and circles, well, what about those other books that I see in other Bibles and other churches point to? What about that? Well, what you need to know about those writings is that they were written from 475 BC to 30 AD. They document what was going on in Israelite life, but they weren't inspired by God, those authors. Now, how can you say that? Jesus quoted the Old Testament more than 300 times. When he walked this earth. We read it in the Gospels. Do you know he never quoted any of those books that were written? It's interesting. He never quoted and said, it is written, and then talked about the Maccabees or any of that great stuff about history. And so I love what one church father, his name was Jerome, which I think is Father Jerome. Imagine going to Father Jerome's church. And he said this. He said, these are books about the church, but they're not books to the church. I like that. He said, yeah, they'll tell us some things about history, but you cannot treat this as inspired word of God. The rabbis never accepted those writings. Jesus never quoted from those writings. They are not inspired by God. Just like the books that I was using to study and the books I've read that are not, they're not scripture. And what happened was around the 1500s, the Catholic Church at the time said, no, they are scripture, and that's where the Protestant Reformation started. They said, no, we're not going to accept those as scripture. There's really just, this is what canon is. Now, I've given you a whole bunch of facts in history, so let's move from here to here. What is the purpose of the Bible in my life today? All right, all these manuscripts, I can trust it. It's authentic. It's written. Got it. But Pastor Keith, why should I read this? What's the purpose? And I want to answer it with one word, but I want to give you two words that I don't think are the purpose of Scripture. And the first word is this, information. I really don't think that the primary purpose of Scripture, while it does inform us, you're not going to open this tomorrow and say, I want a little bit more information. In fact, Paul writes that knowledge puffs up and that love builds up. You ever met a puffed up person before? It's had a little bit of knowledge. Now, you can find out some great facts and you can show up and impress somebody at a party, but that's not your primary purpose of Scripture. And this one is even a little bit more tricky, I think we fall into as a society today. Really, the purpose of this book is not inspiration. This doesn't actually fit in good at the self-help section of a bookstore. Because actually, the gospel tells you can't help yourself. So it really doesn't work out as you just got everything you need in you, just need a little bit of motivation. The gospel actually says you are dead in your sins and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the work of Jesus Christ in your life. You need to experience ongoing relationship with him. So if you try to do this as a self-help, you're going to get beat up. Trust me. You're going to realize how much you need Jesus. That's why I think the best word that describes the purpose of the scripture is invitation. That this really is God inviting you to know him, to know his son. In fact, I read this in one book. It said that the purpose of the Bible is to show mankind who God is and his plan to save mankind from their sin through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why I say it's really one story, and it's really about the saving and redeeming work of Jesus made real to our hearts by the Holy Spirit making his holy word come together in our lives. So as you go to open scripture this week, I'm going to give you some resources on how to do this. I want you to not think, what am I going to just get informed about up here? You're going to learn some things. That's good. I don't want you to just get inspired, although I believe time in God's word is going to fill you up with joy. You're going to see that in David's song. But really, I want you to start off your time in God's word to say, God, you're inviting me to know your plan of salvation. You're inviting me on how to live differently, on how to be a new creation. So what I want to do is I want to read you a song about the Bible. And it's not the B-I-B-L-E song. It's a different one. It's actually a song that a man named David wrote. And if you know maybe the story of David and Goliath, David fought that giant. But David was more than just a warrior. He was a king. He was a songwriter, musician. He was a father, poet, all of this. And David writes a song about the Bible. And when he writes this song, he actually writes it when the whole Bible hasn't even been written yet. He writes it at a time where the writings that he had was what we would call the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And yet, even without the fulfillment of Scripture, he writes and he just loves the Bible. And I want you to see the words that he has to write. And in it, we're going to find six blessings that come when we make a healthy habit of being in God's Word. Are you still with me? Yeah. All right, so here we go. We're going to read, and I'm going to explain what we see on the screen. I want to give you a little bit more teaching when you go to open your Bible. But look at this, Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, before I give you the first blessing, I just want to show you something here. Psalms is the book. How many books are there? Do you remember? 66, okay. So this is one of the books. And some books are named after the author, Daniel, Isaiah. Others are named after the recipients. You're going to read Galatians this week, which means it was written to the church of Galatia. And then others talk about the collection that it is. Psalms, a collection of songs and prayers and poems. And this number here is the chapter. Now, imagine this. Chapters didn't come around until 1227 AD. So if we showed up to church before that, you would have had to come with your backpack and your scrolls in it that day. And scrolling was a little different That was a joke. Scrolling was a little different then. You took out your scroll. I said, open up your sixth scroll and just keep scrolling. And they realized this is crazy. I don't know if they said that exactly, but someone said, let's put some chapter numbers here. And they put 19. And then in 1555, they started putting verse numbers. Now, I also just want you to understand, the words are inspired by God. The chapters and the verses are not. That's just a way to reference it. So please don't get in your head that you can play 316 on some lotto ticket and that you're going to, it's not that, okay? Just, you're not going to play those numbers. This is just for reference. And the last thing you see is the translation that's used. So right now we're reading from the English Standard Version. People will ask me, Pastor Keith, what's the best translation that I can use? And I always answer, the best translation for you to read is the one that you're going to read. If you're going to read it and you're going to understand it, I'm excited for you. Personally, this is my NIV, my New International Version, Life Application Study Bible. This is the one that I study from in the morning times and regularly. But just use a translation because I just told you how we have so many manuscripts at our disposal, so to say, that you pick a translation, it's going to be the words of the prophets and the apostles. It's just a little variation in the way that they word things. So he says here, David says, your law is perfect. It revives my soul. The first blessing we see is that scripture makes you alive. How many want to be made alive today? How many want to know that my soul has been refreshed? Trade the news for the good news. Get God's word in your heart and in your soul. God's word has a way of stirring up a dead soul to eternal life. That suddenly now I'm reading the words of God. I'm made alive. David goes on. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You're sitting close to someone you love. Nudge them and say, you need some wisdom. Right? You need a little bit of wisdom here. And we all need a little bit of wisdom. And the second blessing we see is that God's word makes you wise. When you have a healthy habit of God's word in your life, you know what wisdom is. You know what God's wisdom is in a certain situation. You know what his plan is for you. David goes on and says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That word precept really means guidelines. Now, look at this, because this is so different than what culture will tell you. David says the third blessing is that God's guidelines makes you joyful. The world is going to try to convince you that any form of guidelines steals your joy. That the best way for you to have joy is for you to do what you want. Just worry about today. You'll figure out today, tomorrow. Just live in the moment. Have fun. But how many know that that's a good pathway to regret, isn't it? It might be the next morning. It might be the next year. It might be 10 years. And you say, if I only had the precepts of the Lord to give me some real joy. Well, that's why I'm doing everything I can and just praying the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart that you would realize you need God's word. David goes on and says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. We look at commands and we say, no, they're restricting. They stop me from having fun. They stop me. No, David says, they actually make you see clearly, that fourth blessing. I'm telling you, the commands of God, when I'm faced with a moral decision, an ethical decision, or any kind of decision, I want to know what's the command of God for my life in this moment. I want to look through the situation with the lens of God's commands. How does God call me to live out my sexuality? How does God call me to live out my finances? How does God call me to relate to this person? How does God call me to be a witness for him in this moment? I want the commands of God alive in my heart. And if you're a parent, you know this is true. You don't give your children commands and rules because you're trying to stop them from doing what they want. You're trying to put them on a path where they can have the least amount of regret and the most amount of joy and see clearly. Amen. David goes on. He says, the fear of the Lord is pure. It's enduring forever. And this may not be a word that our culture gravitates towards, purity, but God's word is going to make you pure. And again, you know this is true, that if you've had moments in your life where you just wish, I just wish I made a pure decision. I wish my thoughts were pure. I wish I didn't think these things all the time. I wish they weren't filled with lust or with greed or with anger or with bitterness. I want to be made pure in my responses. I want to be made pure in my attitudes and my behaviors. God's word makes you pure. And he goes on in his last blessing. He says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And really what David is saying there is God's word makes you godly. And again, if you're a follower of Christ today, if you're pursuing Jesus, you've been rescued by him, this is a value that you want. You want to be godly. You want to show up at work and you don't want to be Keith Lee. It puts your name there. You want less of yourself and more of God's qualities, more of the Holy Spirit producing fruit in your life. And so David says, well, God's rules, actually, they're righteous. They work so that I might look more like God. Look at these six blessings. We'll put them up on the screen for you. We had people in other services taking pictures at this moment. So I'll give you a little advice of what the 10:15 did. I can pose for you. But these blessings, We find in Psalm 19 that David, he writes this, again, with just the law. And he says, man, God, your word makes me alive and wise and joyful, and I can see clearly. I live pure, and I live a godly life. I hope something in your heart is stirring right now, that you're saying, okay, I want to get into God's word. And that's the last question I want to answer then. How? Because it's not enough to just know, okay, I can trust Scripture. Okay, I look at those blessings that God has for me. It's been inspired by God. But Pastor Keith, how do I actually read this? It still seems confusing. And that's why when you leave today, every person's going to get one of these. This is our Blaze devotional for this week. I'm going to put this resource in your hands because I really want to just give you every tool that we can so that you, I want to give you no excuses. I want you to know that you can open up God's word and you're going to be transformed. You're going to experience these blessings. So to study Scripture, I'm going to give you one, this is just one method of many, but it's a good one to get started with, and it's called soap. And we're going to get a little soaped up this week of God's word. We're going to get a little cleaned by God's word this week. And it's an acronym, and when you get this, put your name in it. How fun is that? His devotional belongs to Keith. And then you're gonna turn over that page, and you're going to see how to soap. How do I soap? And really what it means is this. The first letter is for Scripture. The first thing that you're going to do, we're all going to read Galatians this week. What's Galatians? It's one of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. He wrote it around AD 50, and he wrote it to the people of Galatia. And the reason why he wrote it is because they were starting to believe that Jesus wasn't enough for salvation. They started believing that you don't just need Jesus, you need some more. You know, a little bit of more works in there. And for them specifically, they wanted people to become Jewish to be saved, to be circumcised and follow the law, and then they would gain God's approval. And I love it. You're going to laugh as you read this letter because Paul is just, he's fiery in this. In fact, he says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, who has bewitched you? And that just makes me, I wish I could do that nose thing that she was able to do in that. Anybody ever seen Bewitched? Good. All right. Okay. Just making sure. So actually, you probably shouldn't watch that. Moving on. So he says, who's bewitched you? Who convinced you that the gospel is not the gospel? Who convinced you? He goes on and says, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We boast in Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. And so I really believe as you take the time to read this week, you're going to get a good gospel foundation. Also, it's conveniently 6 chapters, so it really works out to start on Monday and finish on Saturday. But you're going to read, and then you're going to write down the scripture that stood out to you. So maybe in chapter 1, there was one verse that you really said, that's what the Holy Spirit is showing me today. You're going to write it down. There's a little spot here on every page. Monday, Galatians 1, I read it at 5 o'clock, and I like that scripture. Then you're going to make an observation, and you're going to start asking questions. Now, this is where a lot of people will start questioning scripture to scrutinize it and search it for errors instead of allowing scripture to scrutinize us and search us for errors. So when you observe what you're reading, you're just looking, okay, what was Paul writing here? Who was he writing to? What was he writing about? What does this show me about Jesus? I'm just going to make some observations and write it down. And then I'm going to apply it, application. How does this change me? How can I use this today? And then finally, we're going to pray. You're just going to take a moment to just pray. God, your prayer might just be 4 words. Lord Jesus, help me. That's all you need after you read that verse that he revealed. All right, God, I got the message. I got to forgive them. Lord Jesus, help me. But you're just going to write that prayer down. So let me show you an example. This is me. I read Galatians chapter 1 this week, and I said, Holy Spirit, what's the verse you're giving me today? And on Thursday, he put verse 10 in my heart. It says this, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Paul's just asking a question. Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so I'd take some time and I'd write that verse there in the scripture, make some observations. It looks like Paul is struggling with approval of others. It looks like he thinks he has to impress people, but he really understands that as a servant of Christ, he doesn't have to do any of that. Oh, I'm going to write down that Jesus was a servant, and he didn't try to impress the Father. He knew who he was, and now I carry that identity. And then I'm going to apply it. God, today I want to be a servant for you. I'm just going to apply it to my life. I'm not going to try to impress anybody. I'm just going to serve people. My prayer, Lord, help me be a servant. That's soaping. You just learn how to use soap for the first, hopefully not the first time in your life. My jokes are falling flat in the 11:30. They really worked in the 9. I want to give you one more thing. I know it's a lot of teaching. It's very different. Like I said, the series is a little bit different because I'm really just putting a foundation of some healthy habits in our lives. In my studies, I came across this, that the average American spends 5 hours and 4 minutes a day consuming screen content. watching something. YouTube, Netflix, all of it in. And this isn't you if you're like working behind a screen as your job. This is just taking in content. And some of you hear that and you're like, I could never imagine that. And others are like, I do at least that by 12. So that's why it's an average, okay? This is an average. Now, at the same time, the study showed that if the average American reader, some read fast, some read slower, just the average, would invest 15 minutes a day, 5% of that time, you could actually read the entire Bible cover to cover in 1 year. Think about that. Because you may be looking and say, there's no way I could read all this. I don't have that kind of time. Well, actually, you do. It's all about how you manage that time. It's all about a priority in your life. It's all about you saying, you know what? I do want to trade the news for the good news. I want to get off of social media for a little bit and be a little social with my Savior. I want to spend some time with Him. I want to be in His Word. I want to be changed by Him. And so that's why I really think this would be a great campaign for you this week. Call it hashtag invest15. Just invest 15 minutes every day this week. Just start there, 15 minutes. Find a time that works for you. Maybe you're a morning person, lunch break, evening, whatever it is. 15 minutes where you can sit down and open God's Word. And if you don't have a Bible, when you leave today, go to the Connect table. We have Bibles for kids and adults. It's free. Just take it. You could download it, of course, as well. But invest 15 minutes. And you want to know what's going to change in your life? Everything. Everything will start to change. Your thought processes, your responses, your behaviors, your attitudes, your worldview. I'm telling you, when God's Word starts to shape your worldview, you are going to see change in your marriage, in your parenting, in the way you forgive and love others. All of it suddenly is going to make God's Word a priority in your life. Spouses, make God's Word a priority in your marriage. I'm telling you, spend time reading God's Word. A good book to start with is the Song of Solomon. I'll just leave it there. Just read that with your spouses. It's all about two people who are in love with each other and what godly, pure love looks like in a marriage. Just start, parents, start reading Scripture with your children. Show them who God is. More than 80% of households have access to the inspired Word of God. What's the percent of those who read it? If I could show up at everyone's house tomorrow and force you to read it, it wouldn't work, truthfully. Because you've been forced or coerced into something before. Maybe that's the kind of church you came from where it just felt very religious and very heavy all the time, like you had to. This is not a have to. This is a get to. I want that to shift in your brain. You don't have to. You get to spend time with God. His inspired Word, the author, the Holy Spirit Himself breathing out Scripture that's been preserved for you. You get to read. And my prayer is that you and I would desire the Word of God more than anything else in our lives. And so when you leave, take that Blaze devotional. If you need some more help, find me, email me, text me. I want to walk you through this. I really do believe that if our whole church would read Galatians, man, it'd just be so exciting to say we read a book together. This might be the first book you read in 2020. It's not too late to hit that New Year's resolution goal you had. So I want to help you with it. But let me pray for you right now, and then we're just going to sing a little bit of a song that declares that God is exalted in the heavens. His name is worthy of all praise. But let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the inspired Word of our God. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you didn't leave us on our own to figure you out or to figure life out, but the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives and the power of your Word that is just so sharp, it just cuts and exposes who you want us to be and who you are, God. And I pray that we would be a church that hungers after your Word, Lord, not to be puffed up with knowledge, but because we love you in response to your love for us. Lord, put a desire in our hearts right now, Holy Spirit. May we want more of the Word of God in our lives. May we not be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus right now, because really, maybe if you don't know him, this isn't going to make much sense to you. You say, I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to waste my time. I want to invite you to know God today, to recognize that the Word became flesh, John writes, and he dwelled among us so that we might become the sons and daughters of God, so that you might be forgiven of your sin, so that you might be set free in Jesus' name. And so I want to ask you to just whisper out this prayer where you are. Make it your heart's prayer. Just tell God, Father, I'm a sinner. I need saving. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I surrender all to you. In your name I pray. Amen.